came across a little clipping I wanted to share with you as we jump into this. In the washroom of a London club, there was a British newspaper publisher, and he was also a politician named William Beaverbrook. He happened to meet Edward Heath, who was then a young member of Parliament, and Beaverbrook had just printed a very, very insulting editorial just a few earlier, and it was about Edward Heath. He had insulted him in his newspaper. And here they bump into each other in the washroom at a London club. "My dear chap," said Beaverbrook, embarrassed that he was having this encounter. He said, "I've been thinking it over, and I was wrong to publish that about you in my newspaper. So here and now, I wish to apologize." And Beaverbrook looks up and he says, "Well, very well. But the next time, I wish you'd insult me in the washroom and apologize in your newspaper." This whole idea of confession and forsaking sin is a sensitive issue, is it not? I want to talk to you as we tie off this conference, as we bring everything we've been talking about with regards to anger in the home, anger in your relationships with your parents and your teens, especially in your marriages, where you can settle into ruts in the road with your anger towards each other and your posturing and that war atmosphere that we talked about from James 4. And I'm even talking to you as you take part in your local church and you are active in the body, the Ephesians 4 body, that we all are to be active in a local expression. As there's anger there, and as God's Spirit has taken His text and exposed anger in your life, kind of held up the James 1 mirror to you, and you ask the mirror, "Who's the angriest person I know?" And you see yourself looking back. As you see this, and as we looked at the heart issues in our last time together, what do you do with it? It's one thing to understand theologically what anger is and what it costs. It's another thing to understand what's driving it, the heart idols that are driving it. But it's another thing to know, what do I do to forsake it? Where do I go? How do I confess it? I just don't want to say "excuse me" one more time. We have different ways of saying "excuse me." "Excuse me" is what we say when we bump into each other accidentally. "Oh, excuse me." Other ways we say "excuse me" is "I apologize," or "I'm sorry." None of that's changed any heart issues. What's going to change it? I mean, can you have hope in your marriage of 20, 30, 40 or more years that things can change with regards to your anger? And the answer is, well, yeah. Yeah. There is a thing called biblical confession. But biblical confession is not saying "excuse me." Biblical confession is loaded with grace, with gospel, and good hard spiritual sweat. So where are we going to go when we talk about confession of anger? Well, where do we go for a confession of any sin? We could go to 1 John 1:9. That would be a great place. You know that verse, don't you? "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We could go there. We could go to Nehemiah 1, verses 6 and 7, I guess, for the same thing, just a little more drawn out, where we read these words: "Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, Lord, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned too. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses." I mean, that's confession. We could go there. We could also go to Psalm 51, what came out of David's heart when he was confessing and forsaking his sin. Verses 2 through 5, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledged my transgressions and my sin is always before me. And against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." We could go there and talk about confession. Or we could travel back into the New Testament to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:3 and preach on one of the the blessed statements. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are aware of their spiritual bankruptcy. There are two words that could have been used for poor there. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Those that are poor, one word would have communicated they are so poor that they go from hand to mouth with regard to existence. They go out and work and they get paid for that, and that's just enough to get them through to the next day where they can go and work and get paid. But that's not the word that is used in this beatitude. This is the one that says you are so destitute, you have neither the ability nor the means to provide for yourself at all. And unless someone steps in from the outside of your world, outside of your existence, you would cease to be able to exist. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Tokos is the Greek word. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We could go there, talk about confession, about mourning our spiritual condition. We could go to Psalm 51:12, cleanse me from secret faults. But what I want to do in our last session here, and it won't take long, is I want to go to one of my favorites. My favorite's 1 John 1:9, but I have an Old Testament counterpart that I find myself going to constantly in my own heart and in a counseling ministry as well as in a pastoral ministry. It's Proverbs 28:13. And what I want to do is I want to teach you, just do a little exegetical work with you, so that you understand this verse in a general sense. And just so you know how to apply it in a general sense, we're going to apply it to anger. But listen, this is a wonderful verse. It's a wonderful gift to you that if you understand how to apply it to anger, what we've been talking about all weekend, this is a tool that you'll take with you the rest of your life to apply to any sin. There it is. So what I want to do is I want to parachute down right into the middle of this verse, Proverbs 28:13. We read it a moment ago. And as we land right in the middle of this verse, I want to look in both directions. And there's two points to this. That's it. There are two modes I want you to see when it comes to confession as this verse explains it. Number one, I want you to see, first of all, as we look towards the front of the verse, I want you to see what we'll call the default mode. The default mode. Now, that used to, 20 years ago, I wouldn't choose that word, but now in the age of computers, you understand what default setting is. It's the factory installed setting on your iPhone or on your laptop or on your computer. You didn't have to put this one in at all. It was already there. It's part of the package. So let me give you a fact about the default mode. First of all, let's look at the verse, 28:13. He who covers his sins will not prosper. What is this? This is the default mode. The fact is this. This is our natural bent. When it comes to dealing with our sin that we're aware of, our natural bent is to cover it. Psalm chapter 30, verse 12 puts it this way. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet it is not washed from its filthiness. Also, Psalm 21, verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. You want to know what our default mode is, what mine is, what yours is? No one ever had to train me to do this. No one ever had to train you to do this as a teenager, as a parent, as a spouse. Our default mode is this. When we know we've sinned, we try to cover it, right? And this isn't complicated. When we come face to face with issues of our anger, when someone lovingly confronts us, a pastor or a family member or a friend, we try to excuse it. We try to cover it. It says here, he who covers his sins. This word for sin is a word in the Hebrew that literally means revolt. This is a word that was used to speak of national revolt. It was used to talk of religious revolt or even moral revolt. It's a premeditated, a planned crossing of God's line, God's boundary, God's law. And we're not talking about an accidental deal here. We're saying we saw the line and we chose to go over it. This is sin. He who covers his sin will not prosper. This word for cover, fascinating word. Listen to this. It means to conceal. There's a big mystery. It means to hide. Now hold on to that one. It means, it can even be translated this way, to clothe. I find it interesting, if you study this word through the Old Testament, you'll see that it was used to describe how the frogs covered Egypt. It was used to describe how the cloud, the Shekinah cloud, covered the tabernacle. I mean, the picture, as we read in the Pentateuch, of the frogs covering Egypt is that you couldn't see Egypt for all the frogs. And when we see the cloud, the Shekinah cloud, descend under, you couldn't see the tabernacle for the cloud, for the glory of the Lord. And this is what we're talking about here, folks. Whether it's anger or any issue, our default mode is to cover it, to explain it away. And as I look at Scripture and at the data in the text, I see five common ways that I know Jim Newcomer can cover his sin. He's very skilled in all five of these. I wonder if you'll share in your journal and be honest as well. How do we cover our sins? Well, letter A, we give it a new name, don't we? When we want to cover our sin, we give it a new name. Like what we read in Isaiah 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. If we don't like it when our sin is called attention to, what we do is we give it a new name. When it comes to anger, what are some different names we give our anger? Inherited. a disease. Now, folks, the next one, I'm not trying to be unloving. I'm trying to be as loving as I can by speaking truth to you. We now have different disorder names for anger. There's even something that your child can go in and be diagnosed with oppositional defiant disorder and be medicated on the spot, only being diagnosed with symptoms. There's a lot of new names we can give our anger. But there's another way that I wish that was the only way I tried to hide my sin predictably, but there's more I see in Scripture. Letter B, we blame it on an old habit. We say it's just an old habit. Listen to Proverbs 26:18-19. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. I mean, Proverbs says there's a type of a person out there who throws firebrands. He's very destructive. And guess what? When he's destructive, things get destroyed, like people. And when he's called on the carpet, he says, I was only kidding. But come on, that's just who I am. You're not going to hold me accountable for that, are you? I mean, it's just fire. It's just anger. Come on. It's just an old habit. I didn't realize it would be so hurtful. I didn't think it would be so destructive. I didn't know. What we mean is we didn't care. We blame it on an old habit. A third way that I'm skilled at hiding and covering my sin is this way. We compare ourselves with others. Right? We cover it that way. Just in case we happen to see our face staring back in the mirror of anger, who's the most angry person you know? And you look in the mirror of James chapter 1 and that's the word and it says, it's you. We tend to say, well, okay, I might acknowledge that, but I'm not as bad as my spouse. I'm not as bad as my dad. I'm not as bad as my roommate. We compare ourselves with others. Luke 18:7, the Pharisee stood and he prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. We cover our sin. Letter D, how do we cover our sin? Well, we justify our reaction. We justify our reaction. Remember what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12? It's a very, very clear passage. I have a whole other study on Romans 12. I call it your rights when you're wronged. But I'm just going to give you a sampling of that. Romans 12:17 and verse 21. Listen, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Yet some people say, you know what? I was really wronged. Or someone else was really wronged. We talked about this a little bit in our session this morning, and Pastor Mike did in his session as well. But someone like that's covering their sin and their anger this way would say, well, can you blame me after all these scars in this marriage? Can you blame me for my anger after all these years of suffering? Can you blame me and my anger after all these years of fear and worry? And we try to justify our reaction when at the end of the day we are breaching, we are breaking. We are not maturing the fruit of the Spirit. But there's a fifth way I see in Scripture that it's a common way that I cover my sin, and it's this way. We try to outweigh them with good works. All right, so I struggle with anger, but, man, I serve in a church. I'm active. I mean, you don't understand. Did you read my headlines of my life? Yeah, I have a little thing about anger, but that's back in section D of the newspaper of my life. Look at the headlines. Look what people think of me. Micah 6, verses 6 through 7. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And what's the obvious answer? No, he wants you. He wants your heart. Don't mount up good evidence against yourself to excuse your sin. And this is a picture of the scale. Sure, I'm an angry dad. Sure, I'm an angry wife. Sure, I'm an angry teen. But look at everything I'm doing. Look at what everything I'm doing. I mean, there's way more over here. Pay attention to this, not this. What are we doing? We're covering our sin. Now, I want to make a couple observations here. Very important about the default mode. And here it is. Observation one. All of these five excuses are fig leaves. Fig leaves let the observer know that we believe there's sin there. We agree. But we're covering it. Remember Genesis 3:7, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were, and in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, we said naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. These are fig leaves. They're covering them. They know they are guilty. I read in Job 34:22 these words, there is no darkness or deep shadow where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. Coverings are fig leaves, no matter how much we've come to believe the coverings. But I want to make one more important observation about the default mode. It says here in verse 13, he who covers his sin will not prosper. He who covers his sin, remember that word cover, hiding, clothing, remember that? This is the exact same Hebrew word that is used of God's forgiving sin. Listen to this. Psalm 32:1, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is, what? Covered. Same word. Psalm 85, verse 2, you forgave the iniquity of your people, you covered all their sin. Same word. I mean, folks, if you understand that, this is staggering. And I come to this, I want to state the default mode right now. Here it is, the default mode stated. It's to usurp God's role in forgiveness. And next to that, put this phrase, if you cover your sin, and we're talking this weekend of anger, dad, husband, wife, church member, roommate, if you cover your sin of anger, you are a self-forgiver. You usurp something that belongs only to God. So we're not surprised when we read about the corresponding promise. He who covers his sin, what does it say? Will not prosper. The corresponding promise is this, the impossibility of progress. And in my blank, I add a word, victory. The impossibility of victory. Listen, as long as you and I are covering our sin of anger, and we're explaining it away, we're defending it as an island that we have a right to maintain. And by the way, we want everyone around us to not even pay attention to our anger. Look at other things in our life. There's a promise from God for you. As a father, you will not progress. As a mother, as a spouse, you will not progress. You will not have victory. As a teen, you will not move on victoriously in your spiritual life, especially in this area of anger that we're talking about. This word not prosper means to push forward, to be profitable. See, what do you mean? You will not progress in God's sight as one of His children in maturing. You'll be working against the very work of the Holy Spirit in your life, choking out resurrection power. that's yours for the claiming as a child of God, and you will not be growing in the image of Christ. Sure, you may cover your sin, but it carries with it a high cost, doesn't it? Now we understand Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not, what's the word? Hear. Derek Kidner, a great commentator of the Old Testament, writes these words, "Sin buried is sin kept." Sin buried is sin kept. And folks, this is the default mode. This is you and me at our best. No one ever had to train us in any of this. This is our default mode, and it takes an act of your will, and it takes God's grace to step outside of the default mode. And that's where we look the other direction now in this verse. We saw the default mode as we looked one direction. As we look towards the end of the verse, we see what I'll call the decision mode. The decision mode. Look at verse 13. "But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." I like what Duncan Campbell has written. "Do not expect God to cover what you are not willing to uncover." Do not expect God to cover what you are not willing to uncover. What's the fact about the decision mode? Well, this is our personal resolve. This won't just happen on accident. It will work against your natural bent, your default mode. You must have the power of the gospel operating in your heart to go this direction. You must. Without the power of the gospel in your life, you can't get out of the first part of the verse. Again, let me just call your attention to a few key words here. It says, whoever confesses, this word confess means to throw, to cast, to speak out, to acknowledge out loud. It's kind of like, carries with it the idea of throwing up the white flag and agreeing, yes, it's this bad. Yes, I'm an angry husband, an angry wife, an angry teenager. Yes, I'm an angry parent, an angry roommate, an angry church member. I admit that. I confess it. Left to myself, that's me at my best. Here we are. It says confess, and the next word I want to call your attention to is forsake. Fascinating word. This word forsake in the Hebrew means to loosen, to relinquish. You get this nuance. It means to leave behind, but not just to leave behind, because this word is also translated as, I love this one, apostatize. When someone apostatizes from the faith, they deny the faith because they've embraced untruth. This is an important part of this word. It means to walk, this word forsake means to walk away from something and towards something. Or can I put it to you this way? It's to let go in order to take hold of something else. The New Testament's going to call this put off and put on. There it is. Whoever confesses and forsakes, you understand that? Then here's a decision mode stated. Are you ready? Let's sum it up with these words. It's to acknowledge and abandon. That's it. It's not to say, I'm sorry. It's not to say, I apologize. It's to acknowledge the existence of the yuck in God's sight and to make plans to walk the other direction. Charles Bridges, who lived from 1794 to 1869, wrote an important note on this. He says, God needs not confession for his own information. God doesn't need you to confess in order for him to discover anything about you. God needs not confession for his own information. He demands it for our own good. When Jim Newcomer confesses his sin to the Lord, I'm not informing him of anything he didn't know. But God needs to know that I know it. And that I'm broken. And that I'm crying out to him. What's the corresponding promise here? 28:13, whoever confesses and forsakes these sins will have mercy. Here it is, write it down. The corresponding promise of the decision mode is this. It's the guarantee of help. They shall have mercy. They shall have compassion. Whereas before, if I covered my sin, I was promised with the word in English here, will, that I will not prosper. But if I confess and forsake them, as the Lord has mandated here, I will have help. There it is. It's a great verse, isn't it? A tremendous verse. This word, have mercy or compassion, was often used to speak of the natural bond of a parent who reaches out in pity to touch, soothe, or cherish their child. Now, what do you want? What do you want from the Lord? What do you want from your Heavenly Father, from your Redeemer? A wall where you can't progress? Or do you want Him to treat you as a child? Guess what? If you want to be treated like a child, you have to approach Him as a child. Approach Him humbly. That's my favorite verse on confession. Whether I'm talking to a couple and working through marriage issues, I'm talking to an individual working through issues of lust, or working through issues of indulgence, or working through issues of anger. This is the verse that I find my own heart runs to in my own pilgrimage as well. Many of you have been helped by the writings of Erwin Lutzer. He wrote How to Say No to a Stubborn Habit. Remember that book? Listen to what he says. Forgiveness is always free, but that doesn't mean that confession is always easy. Sometimes it is hard, incredibly hard. It is painful, and sometimes literally painful, to admit our sins and entrust ourselves to God's care. But you know what? What a gift it is. What a gift. I guess the question we're left to ask and answer before we close in prayer, before we tie off this theme in this conference, is simply this. What are you going to do with this weekend now? What are you going to do? You have a lot of information. Can I suggest something to you? A blank part of your notes there, write down three A's. Would you do that? The first A, ask. Ask. The second A, acknowledge. And the third A, abandon. And here's a homework assignment. You don't come to a conference like this from Pastor Chris puts together without going home with work to do. What you do in your marriage is you and your spouse need to go out to White Castle. They don't have those where I'm from, but I love them in Detroit. Or go out, whatever is your flavor, and go out, and the two of you take your notes with you. And you start working back from last night through these issues. Ask people in your life if you struggle with anger. Do you dare do that? Ask your spouse, am I angry? Not just volcano, but clamming up. Ask your teens. Am I angry? Ask your parents. Do I come across? You tiptoe around me. Ask. Ask those across from you in an argument. Am I being angry right now? Am I coming across angry? Ask the circumstances around you. Do you see that you're beginning to dwell on an island of isolation? Ask. And then number two, acknowledge. Remember 28:13 says, confess. See, how do you pray to get over anger? Well, you start praying and saying things to the Lord and to your spouse and to your family members and church members this way. Lord, I understand now that anger is taken very personally by God as piracy, as mutiny, and as idolatry. And I understand, Lord, that I've been worshiping any time I've been sinfully angry. I've been worshiping at the altar of acceptance, of respect, of other sin, of control, of loyalty, of things, and of justice. Lord, will not only you forgive me, I acknowledge this, but dear, honey, child, parent, I'm acknowledging that I've been worshiping at these specific idols as well. Ask, acknowledge, and by the way, when you're acknowledging, also confess how you've been covering it, how you've been making excuses for your sin. And then thirdly, abandon. Do what the second half says. Forsake. Let go in order to take up. Let go of these idols. Confess them, these idols we looked at this morning. Read Paul Tripp's book, Age of Opportunity. I think it's chapter 2, says, whose idols are in the way? And do some confession to God and others in those words, using Bible words. No longer should there be a spouse in this room or a teen or an adult in this room, whoever is satisfied with merely saying, I'm sorry, I apologize. Nothing's happened there. You've said, excuse me. We're going to talk in Bible words now. Abandon. And enjoy all the fruit of the gospel in your life. You know, when I say put off and put on, the New Testament equivalent of let go in order to take up, your mind probably goes to Ephesians 4. Turn with me to Ephesians 4 as we close. Ephesians chapter 4. And your mind usually goes to verses 24 or 22 to 24 where it says, put off the old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man. And as you study those words, you're going to see that verses 22 and 24 is not really a mandate. Verse 22 and 24 are what we call stative. They're expressing something that's a fact. You, when you came to Christ, when He redeemed you, you put off the old man, positionally. Now the command is in being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and then it says in verse 24, put on the new man, or literally, when you were redeemed, you had put on the new man. You know what verses 22 and 24 are talking about? The put off and put on is saying, listen, positionally it's taken care of. Would you walk consistently with your position in Christ? And right after we get through the put off and put on of Ephesians 4, 22 to 24, Paul starts giving us some case studies, some story problems, and one of the big ones he tackles is anger. You don't get over anger because it gets you into trouble. You don't get over anger because it's inconvenient and the consequences. You get over anger, sinful anger, because it is inconsistent with your position in Christ. That's exactly why Paul starts Ephesians 4 the way he does. Go back to verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. In other words, get your practice consistent with your position. Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is a possession each one of us has to treasure. We have the resources of heaven itself. You are not without hope in your struggle against anger. And we have the wonderful gift of the text. Texts like Proverbs 28:13 and 1 John 1:9. And while we're tying off the conference and this theme, this goes home with you. You have homework as a couple and as a family. Go back through this material and let the confession and forsaking begin by God's grace. Lord, thank you for your presence with us. Thank you, Lord, for the open hearts to your word. And Lord, on both sides of this pulpit, may we be shocked as to what your Holy Spirit accomplishes in our midst as a result of our time together, just 24 hours. Surprise us, Lord. Keep all the promises you've made to us, 10,000s of promises in Christ because of the cross. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you, Jim, for a great weekend and a great series of messages for us. And again, I just want to echo that.